We read the Holy Scriptures tonight in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark 15. We'll begin reading at verse 15 and read through verse 38. My text this evening is the 33rd verse. The Word of God at Mark 15, verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. May the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scripture. I call your attention to verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. All of the gospel accounts, except the gospel according to John, record the miracle of the darkness. The darkness that descended upon the earth at the time that our Lord was crucified. The threefold testimony to the darkness leaves absolutely no doubt that it happened, and that it happened exactly as the scriptures say that it happened. Undoubtedly, the reason why John does not mention the darkness is that he was not at the cross when the darkness descended. You will recall that Jesus had committed his mother to the care of his beloved disciple, John, and that John immediately took her to his own house. He was absent from the cross at the time that the darkness descended. The miracle of the darkness is closely connected to the other miracles that took place in connection with Jesus' crucifixion. Luke especially makes the connection between the darkness and the other signs, speaking of them in the same breath. Luke 23, verses 44 and 45. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. The rending of the veil of the temple, top to bottom, and the earthquake, with the result that many of the graves of the dead saints were opened, are connected to the darkness. These miracles are special miracles, miracles that stand apart from the other miracles that are recorded in sacred scripture. That's true, first of all, because these were miracles directly wrought by God. They were unique in that respect. Ordinarily, in Scripture, God uses instruments to accomplish the miracles that we read about. A prophet, the Lord Jesus, or one of the apostles. With these miracles, there was no intermediary. God himself brought the darkness, caused the veil to be rent top to bottom, and shook the earth, causing many of the graves of the saints to be opened. These miracles are unique. They stand out from the other miracles in Scripture. But in the second place, these miracles are unique because these miracles identify the purpose and the fruit of the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of every one of them. On Good Friday, that Good Friday afternoon, God indicated the significance of the death of his Son by causing the darkness, by rending the veil, by shaking the earth. Our concern tonight is with the first of those miracles, the miracle of the darkness. Jesus Christ died, but before he died, God caused a thick, paralyzing darkness to descend over all the earth. I call your attention tonight to darkness at Calvary. Let's notice three things together. First of all, the fact of the darkness. Secondly, the explanation for the darkness. And finally, the dispelling of the darkness. For 3 hours before the darkness fell, Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary. The text tells us that the darkness fell at the sixth hour. In Mark 15, verse 25, we are told that Jesus was nailed to the cross the third hour. Mark 15, verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Those first 3 hours that Jesus hung on the cross were hours that were filled with activity. There was a hustle and a bustle about the cross. Jesus was active. While being nailed to the cross, he had spoken that word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had listened to the mockery of the thieves. Art thou not the Christ? Save thyself and us. Somewhat later, he had heard the plea of the penitent malefactor. The plea that the Lord Jesus would remember him when he came that day into his kingdom. And Jesus responds, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Then Jesus had made provision for his mother. To Mary he had said, woman, behold thy son. And to John, his beloved disciple, behold thy mother. And from that moment forward, John took her to his own house to care for her. The chief priests and the leaders of the Jews had been very busy before the darkness. With the multitude, they had joined their voices in ridiculing the Lord Jesus, in challenging him, if he were indeed the Christ of God, to come down from the cross. They had gone to Pontius Pilate and had asked for a change in the superscription. They had attempted to persuade Pilate to put instead of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that he said, he contended that he was the King of the Jews, to whom Pilate had said, what I have written, I have written. The soldiers had been active. They had carried out the decree of the governor, Pontius Pilate, and they had nailed Jesus, as well as the two malefactors, to their crosses, had planted those crosses on Calvary, putting Jesus in the midst with a criminal on either side of Jesus. They had also been busy dividing up into four piles Jesus' garments and casting lots for that seamless outer garment that Jesus wore. Now they stood guard over the gruesome scene that was unfolding at Calvary. They were watching and waiting. And the crowd had been active. The multitude that was milling around Calvary, watching the crucifixion. They had ridiculed Jesus and the two thieves. As they went into the city and as they came out of the city, they gawked at Jesus as some do at a gruesome accident scene. They joined their voices with the leaders of the Jews in mocking Jesus and challenging him to come down from the cross. And then suddenly, all of the voices fell silent. All of the activity came to an end because a darkness, a thick, paralyzing darkness, had suddenly descended on Calvary. All of the voices fell silent. The voices of the multitude, the voices of the thieves, the voices of the chief priests, the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus' voice. Everywhere there was nothing but darkness. And in the darkness, silence. This was no ordinary darkness. This was a unique darkness, a miraculous darkness, a frightening darkness. Nothing like this in history. Nothing like this except what had happened in Egypt just before the children of Israel left the place of bondage. Nothing like this except what will happen one day just before our Lord Jesus returns. That this was no ordinary darkness is plain from the fact that it was a sudden darkness. Not the usual darkness that gradually envelops the earth in the evening of each day, but a sudden darkness. One moment it was light and bright, and the next moment it was dark. That this was no ordinary darkness is also plain from the fact that this was a darkness that descended upon the earth at the sixth hour of the day. That's the text. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour of the day, by Jewish reckoning, was noon, high noon, when the sun is the highest in the heavens on a bright, clear day. Suddenly it became dark, when ordinarily it would be expected that the sun would be brilliant. It became dark, so dark that you could not see your hand in front of your face. that this was no ordinary darkness is also plain from the fact that this was a universal darkness. This was darkness over all the land, over the whole land, the text says. We take that to mean that the darkness was a darkness that enveloped the entire earth. The language of Luke 23, the first part of verse 45, is striking here. And the sun was darkened, we read. But literally, what we read in Luke 23, verse 45, is the sun failing. The sun failed that Good Friday afternoon. And since the sun failed, there was darkness, not just over Calvary, not just over Palestine, not just over the Near East, but darkness that extended over the entire world. The entire earth was enveloped in darkness. Very clearly, this was a miraculous darkness. This darkness was the fulfillment of Holy Scripture, fulfillment of the prophecy found in Amos chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Amos 8, 9, and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. And the fulfillment of Psalm 22, the first two verses, that psalm that in so many respects was fulfilled in Jesus' crucifixion. But the very opening verses of the psalm, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And the idea of Psalm 22 is that he cries out to God in the daytime, but also in the night season, which is the same as the daytime. The daytime is also a night season, and that was fulfilled in this darkness at Calvary. But what explains this darkness? Why the darkness? What is the significance of the darkness that God miraculously brought upon the whole earth? First, God caused the darkness over the whole earth in order to call attention to the death of his son that was taking place that afternoon on Calvary. Have you ever noticed how unaffected men, we often are by death? How callous we can be towards death unless that death is the death of a close loved one or of some famous person. We can read the obituaries, the death notices in the newspaper, and turn next to the sports page or to the comics. God would not let that happen on the day that His Son died. God would not permit the world to go about its business as usual, altogether oblivious to the death of His Son that afternoon on Calvary. All the shops were closed. All the stores in all the world were shut down for business that afternoon. No traffic made its way through the streets of the cities. Mothers did not go about their housework as usual, their baking, their cleaning, their laundry. Children did not go about their schoolwork or their play in the streets as usual. And fathers did not carry out their work in the fields or in the factories as on other days. God caused the whole world to come to a standstill. God caused the whole world to sit up and take notice, whether it would or not, of what was happening that afternoon on Calvary, the death of His Son. In the second place, the explanation of the darkness is that in the darkness, God was responding to what was happening on Calvary, the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus. The darkness was the expression of the wrath of God at the whole world for its rejection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Darkness in Scripture is a sign of God's judgment. There are all kinds of texts that make that plain, especially in the prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 11, is an example. Isaiah 13. 9 through 11. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in His going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Just as light and blessing go together in Scripture, So darkness and God's judgment. That's why the Bible depicts the second coming of Jesus Christ as his coming with clouds and thick darkness. He's coming in judgment. He's coming as the judge of all men. As the whole world had joined in condemning and rejecting God's Son, in crucifying him, God caused that darkness, that thick darkness, to descend over all the world. It was the expression of his wrath and his judgment against the world for its awful sin of crucifying the Lord of glory. But the explanation of the darkness has especially to do with Jesus himself. Jesus is the explanation for the darkness, for the judgment that the darkness was a sign of, was God's judgment over the Lord Jesus. God was there in the darkness. God was at Calvary. And God was there in the darkness at Calvary as a righteous judge and as an avenger, a God of wrath and judgment. In the darkness, God was pouring out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus. The explanation for the darkness is in Jesus himself. And it's expressed in that word that he uttered out of the darkness, at the very end of the darkness, just before the darkness was lifted. The word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the darkness, God had forsaken Jesus. That God forsook Jesus means that God withheld from Jesus completely the manifestation of his favor and of his love. He did not reveal himself to the Lord in the darkness as a God of blessing, a God of friendship and fellowship. But instead, he revealed himself as the God of wrath, the God of avenging judgment, withdrawing from the Lord Jesus as the God of blessing and favor. He rushed upon Jesus in his fury and in his wrath. He came to Jesus in the darkness as the God of wrath. That's indicated by the very name with which Jesus addresses God out of the darkness. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a very significant change in Jesus' address of God. His address of Jesus, of God, before the darkness. Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His address of Jesus, of God, after the darkness. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Not Father now, not in the darkness. God, my God, my God. Not Father, because the sense of his fatherly favor was broken. The relationship of friendship was interrupted. The covenant between Jesus and God was violated. Psalm 89. Now is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 4, that the Savior is smitten of God and afflicted. And verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Really, what Jesus' word indicates is that in the darkness, he was made to experience the suffering and the agony of hell itself. That's the explanation for the darkness. That's hell. That's Scripture's description of hell. Darkness. Outer darkness. And this is the essence of hell. To be forsaken of God. To be the object of God's wrath and judgment. That's what Jesus experienced in the darkness, the agony of hell itself. But why was Christ forsaken of God in the darkness? That's his own question out of the darkness. My God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why this darkness? The reason for Jesus being forsaken in the darkness is not, of course, that Jesus personally has offended God. It's not that Jesus himself deserves to be forsaken of God, cast into outer darkness. The very question that he asks, that he poses it as a question, implies that. My God, why? No unbelieving, impenitent sinner spending eternity in the darkness of hell will ever be able to ask, why? Why? But Jesus, in the full consciousness of his own perfection, his own righteousness, his spotless holiness, is able to ask why. He does not deserve the wrath and curse of God. He doesn't deserve the darkness. And that's crucial. That's important. Apart from his perfect righteousness, his spotless holiness, his suffering is of no value to you and to me. His suffering does not avail us in any respect. If he could not ask why, then all his sufferings on the cross would have been of no benefit to you or to me. Why? No, the explanation of the darkness and of Jesus' question out of the darkness is in an entirely different direction. Why? Because of the sins of your people. Because you are their head and representative. Why? Because of the guilt of this people in Father Adam. Because of his forsaking of God, his rejection and abandonment of God, and their rejection in Adam. That, first of all, add to that the fact that the nature of every one of them is a dark and sinful and depraved nature. Our mind is darkened. Our will is darkened. Our thoughts and deeds are darkened. We are darkness, children of wrath and darkness in ourselves. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because you are the head of this guilty people. You are their substitute. You are standing in their place. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why has it come to this? Because the guilt of their sin deserves this punishment, the darkness and the wrath of God. By suffering the darkness of God's wrath and judgment, Christ dispelled the darkness. That was true as far as the physical darkness was concerned. It came to an end as suddenly as the darkness had descended upon the earth. So suddenly was it lifted and dispelled. It came to an end from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the darkness was dispelled, and the brightness of the sun shone once again. Darkness was dispelled because in the darkness Christ had endured fully the wrath and the judgment of God against our sins. That's the explanation. You see, if he hadn't, the world would still be a dark, dark place. That the darkness was lifted, that the light returned, is itself the testimony to the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ has satisfied, fully satisfied for all our sins. That was so. He himself, who gave testimony to, when as soon as the light returned, he said, "It is finished." Because he went through the darkness, the comfort for you and the comfort for me is that we will never have to go through that darkness ourselves. That's the great comfort of this Word of God. Not ever that darkness. You'll never really know what Christ endured in the darkness. I think that was another reason on account of which God brought about the darkness. No human eye was permitted to see Christ's agony in the darkness. No human tongue could give testimony to what they saw. No human pen could write a testimony, leave a record of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. There will be some who know. In that last great day, those who have remained obstinate in their sin and in their unbelief, in their rejection of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to know. They're going to know something of the agony that Christ experienced, because they're going to be cast into the outer darkness, out of which there are only sounds of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But we who are Christ's through faith in him, we will never experience that darkness. Even in our darkest moments, we will never know that darkness. There are in the life of every child of God moments of darkness, deep affliction, great disappointment, extreme sorrow, and loss. Dark moments. But even in our darkest moments, the sense of God's favor, his love for us, and his blessing upon us. And according to God's own word of promise to us, we look forward to the day when we will dwell with him in perfection and in glory, in a place where he himself will be the light. There will be no night there, no darkness, but only the light and life of Jesus Christ. No need of sun or moon or stars. We look forward to the day of that light and life, because our Savior went through the darkness. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, for the comfort that thy word is to us, for the assurance of our salvation on account of the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we go home tonight with that assurance and comfort. Go with us in the week that is before us, and according to thy will, gather us 1 week from today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.